First Corinthians 15. Okay, let's go. Verse 3. For I delivered unto you, we're looking at Christ the healer. Right? Christ the healer. That's who he is. What kind of office does that mean? For I delivered unto you, let's start from verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preach unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, that's Peter, and then of the 12. We established that there was a vital truth about the humanity of Christ. Okay, a vital truth about the humanity of Christ. So, in other words, the truth is that the incarnation of Christ presents for us God's character. It's not an addition to who God is. It's actually an explanation to who he really is. And it's an integral truth of the gospel which we preach. And so we therefore went to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to stir up your minds a bit here to just think, right? 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Timothy 3, 15. And he says it like this. And if I tarry longer, thou mayest know how thou ought to behave thyself in the house of God. Then he says, which is the church of the living God. Then he says, the pillar and ground of truth. Now, it's important for us to break that word into a proper explanation. When he says truth, of course, we've explained the word pillar and ground. But look at the word truth. The word truth is a noun in there. Is the word aletheia. A-L-E-T-H-E-I-A. Now, that's the way we say the truth. Tell me the truth. If I've told a lie or you heard a lie. The truth is, he never got home by four. Because, why did you say that? Because the guy said, I got home by four. So, you're trying to debunk a lie. But you see, that's not the weight of this. It's a bit much more than that, you know. When you say truth here, it has to do with reality. The reality, okay? As opposed to something or as opposed to another, the reality. It's not like to debunk a falsehood, you know, in that context. You know, in the same way that Jesus said, I am the way, okay? And I says, I am the truth, okay? And then when he says, I am the truth, which is the word aletheia, something similar to that, I am the truth and I am the life, okay? Not like there's a lie, but I am the truth, or I am the clarity, you know, of this. I'm the explanation, as it were. In John 4, 23, he uses the same term, in talking to the woman at the well, John 4, 23. This is how he puts it. He says, John 4, 23. He says, and our comment now is when the true worshippers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Don't forget that the discussion before now was about the use of a place of worship. And he says, there is a spirit and truth about worship. In other words, that is a reality about worship, which in this context may be the very opposite of a shadow or a practice or a ceremony, something like that. So there's a reality of it. Then he calls in John 14, verse 16, 17, he calls the spirit of truth. Why did he say that? Obviously, there was a set of facts he had been discussing. So he says, the spirit is the spirit of the reality of what I've been saying. So if he says, you worship the Father in spirit, that is, this is the reality of God. He is Father. Okay? This is the reality of God. He is Father. Or you begin to look at the mode of worship, that this is the reality of worship. Okay? So in this instance, that is, the facts I just told you, that you will not need to go to Jerusalem to worship. You will not go to any mountain to worship. They're where? The truth of this is in this worship. So, when you use the word aletheia, it has to do with a relative fact. that you have been discussing before now. And you see, we get that a little bit more when we look at the adjective, okay? Because the noun sometimes already has underlining facts. So we have the adjective here is the word alethinos, A-L-E-T-H-I-N-O-S. It's an adjective used as a comparison, not necessarily as to a lie. In Luke 16:11, Jesus mentions true riches. When it says true riches, the truth is that you cannot say the riches that you have on earth are lying riches. They are also riches. But he says true riches, in other words, what will stay and what will never go. What will abide forever. He calls it true riches, that which is not temporal, but which is permanent. In Luke 16:11. In John 1:9, John says the true light, that light every man that cometh into the world. Why did he say that? He says, John was not the light. So that's again a comparison between the prophet who carried the message and the message himself. It doesn't mean that John and the prophets were liars. It just means that Jesus is the end point, the staying fact of everything that they had said. John 1:9. Then in John 4:23, we saw that earlier. Spirit and in truth. True worshippers. Okay? That is, who they are will be permanent, effective, and real. John 4:37, I talked about, I'm true. In John 6:32, he says, I am the true bread. As though what Moses gave was fake bread. It's not fake bread. What Moses gave was something that will die. That will be diminished or will diminish, but I am the true bread. If you eat of me, you will never thirst again. So in other words, the word true is used a lot of times for that which abides and remains forever. Again, the true light, true riches. Are you following this? True light, true riches. Then we now have the true bread. Then we also have John 7:28. You know, I am true. My witness is true. John 8:16. In John 15:1, John seems to like the word alethinos, took note of it. John 15:1, when he says, I am the true vine. Why did he say that? Because before then, Israel was called the vine. He says, I am the true vine. They thought that God planted Israel. He said, no, I am the one he planted. My father is the husbandman. It's just like today, people take trips to Jerusalem. It's nice to go to Jerusalem, like for holiday and sightseeing and stuff like that. But don't spiritualize the visit. By the time you're going to spiritualize the visit, you're creating a theology. And, you know, some people begin to talk about how America recognized Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. And the same day that that happened, 3,000 people died. That's similar somewhere, right? I thought you got that, you know. And then they begin to glamorize Egypt. We're praying for the peace. Someone told me, would you pray for the peace of Jerusalem? I said, I don't live there. I live in Lagos. So I'm saying that God is connected to Jerusalem. Don't be stupid. You mean that Paul labored in vain? And Jesus labored in vain? I said, Abraham didn't even know Jerusalem. But he sought for a city whose builder and maker is God, and that is not locked between Iraq, Iran, and Jordan. That's a city that is in Christ. This is a city that he couldn't buy. So quit all that. It's when you are tired of the gospel, you start going after things like that. If you are tired, take a chill pill, take big coke. So he says, I am the true vine. Says my father didn't plant Jerusalem. He didn't plant. He planted me, and he is the husbandman. John 15:1. John 17:3. Okay? The true God. The true God. Or the truth about God. John 19:35. The record is true. 1 Thessalonians 1:9. 1, the true God. Very importantly, Hebrews 8:2. Calls Jesus the minister of the true tabernacle because there was a tabernacle. Hebrews 8:2. Hebrews 9:24, the same thing. The true, the figures of the true Hebrews 9:24. Hebrews 10:22. A true heart. 1 John 2:8. The true light. 1 John 2:8. The true light. 1 John 5:20. True. Use that word truth 3 times. Talking about Christ. So when you see the word alethinos, alethinos is in comparison. That is a lasting or everlasting fact. In other words, before now, there will be facing fact. There are, you know, facts that don't last for long. Okay? But this one is a fact that has remained and is eternal. So the word alethinos and the word aletheia, when it's used for Christ and used for God, has to do with the eternal nature of what we are saying. True riches, don't forget, the true light, and then you have the true God, and then you have true worship, and then you have the true tabernacle, the true vine, you know. And then in 1 Timothy 3:16, it now says, the pillar and ground of truth. That is a reality that cannot be altered. Pillar. Two words there, don't forget, stulos and edroema. Pillar and ground of truth. So in other words, he calls the church a mainstay, a propagator, a basement or base for an eternal reality. Like I said to you, it's not subject to argument. It's an eternal fact. So the church, hear this now, holds firmly and is built on this reality. Then Paul says, don't forget earlier on, he says, the church of the living God, he first of all says, the house of God, which is the word oikos, O-I-K-O-S, used for household. And those who use it for household use it for a permanent relationship, a household. So he calls the church. Why did he say that? That's again in contrast to Israel, in contrast to any other nation. He says this is the church of the living God. It's permanent home, it's permanent family, which he calls. The house of the living God, sorry for that. That's it. Also, those who use the word oikos did say that it also has been applied by linguists for a place of origin. Where you live, where you stay, where you hail from. The interesting part is this. He calls the house of God, then he says the church. Interesting, that's a bit funny because that's quite a play of words. I say the house of God. One place. Then it says, the church. Church is to call out from. So in other words, he's not expecting you to look to a location, look for men. what a use of words. You know, the church, he goes to the house, then he says, the church. Church means called out from. Then he says, the pillar and ground of truth. So we come together, and our coming together is to hold on to a truth. The truth about God. Then he says, he uses the word living God as though he had died before. Why did he say living God? Because every sincere scholar have found out that the reason why God is called living God is because of the resurrection of Jesus. Because he uses the word Zoar for activity. One that is alive. Living God. And it's to talk about his resurrection. He's alive. Then he says, watch this now, that is God, his sin, alive in Christ. Not that he died before. Interesting. Then he says, in the next verse, we saw that earlier. Great is the mystery of godliness. And we explored that, 1 Timothy 3. We said, it's the word Great is the mystery of without controversy, which is our great confession. Our great confession. Don't forget that word, homologoumenos. H-O-M-O-L-O-G-O-U-M-E-N-O-S. That is, there is a revelation in Christ that is our confession. He calls it Eusebia. Eusebia is the word godliness there. It's the word used for devotion as well. Or your approach towards a higher being. Your approach towards God. Our devotion. That is, in Christ, what God did in Christ reveals or unveils the mystery of our true worship. Great is the mystery of godliness. Let me stir up your mind in a moment, because that's what I want to do actually. Then Paul, having said that, 1 Timothy 3:16. Now I just want to throw you to think. Then he says, God was made manifest in the flesh, which really is okay to leave it there, but it's not original. It should be, he was made manifest in the flesh. But it's fine, because he's talking about God. Oh, who was made manifest in the flesh? Okay? Then he says, which is the word phaneros, he's made naked, he's made without a single covering. Then he says, justified in the Spirit, he justified us in the Spirit, that's what he meant. Sin of angels. Now, there's a small argument in there about it. I just want to get you to think, and then we'll come back to this. But when you say sin of angels, and then the argument is, could he be talking about the angels who are spiritual beings physically, strictly, or the servants of God? Because there are times when the word angel, the word angelos, was used for ministers. Okay? That's the word A-N-G-L-L-O-S. Ministers. And he, does he mean sin of angels, like angel Michael, Uriel? Sorry, what's that? So Gabriel, then Uriel, and Angel Pichichi. Something like that. Heard that before, actually. Angel Pichichi. Is that not what mess is going after? It's true. Revelation 1:20. The angel of the church, the angel of the churches, obviously, that's the messenger of the churches. Revelation 1:20. Revelation 2, 1, 8, and 12. Angels. Angel, angelos. Some have argued that basically he must have been talking about the servants of God, his own messengers, sin of his own messengers. And why would that be? Because it looks to be consistent with things that were said earlier. For example, 1 Corinthians 15, what we read earlier, he was seen of Peter, and then the 12, and they are his messengers. And when you read records of how he was seen, no doubt, it always speaks about the 12. John 1:1, or 1 John 1:1. That which was from the beginning, which our eyes have seen, our hands have handled, of the word of life. 1 John 1:1. 2 Peter 1:16. 2 Peter 1:16. Peter says, "We're eyewitnesses of his majesty." 2 Peter 1:16. And of course, 1 Peter 4:1, where Peter, you know, lays his credentials that you can't false. We don't like it too bad. He says, "I am a witness of," 1 Peter 5:1, sorry, "a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also particular of the glory that shall be revealed." You can't say that one. You can't call yourself a witness of the sufferings of Christ. You can be a partaker, but you're not a witness. So it seems to be that this is what's being said, that he's referring to, he was seen of the angels, of the servants of God. But then that seemed to be conflicting because Paul, except on one occasion, which is figurative, doesn't use the word angelos for God's servants. You can say, well, maybe 1 Corinthians 1:10, when he says, for the sake of angels, the woman ought to cover her hair. And then it becomes illogical because you can't say, for the sake of your pastor, you cover your hair. It looks more stupid. I can say, for the sake of your pastor, you cover her head. Because he wasn't discussing pastoral authority at all in that text. Obviously, he's talking about the angels that we know. And then you also find in the same 1 Corinthians, 1 Timothy 5:21, where Timothy, hope you're following what I'm saying. Oh, good. 1 Timothy 5:21, where he says, I charge thee before God and Lord Jesus Christ and the elect angels. And the word elect angels there is the word choice angels. Where you have the word elector, choice angels, could it be choice servants? It won't make any kind of sense. Because he didn't say anything close to that to give that kind of impression. So definitely, and don't forget that he says something similar. Give me 1 minute, just 1 minute. Yeah, something similar, 2 Timothy 2:10, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. So Paul couldn't have been saying, I charge you before his choice servants, because that's not what he was saying. Obviously, angels there couldn't have meant servants. It's plausible, it looks like it, because of the way the resurrection was taught, that he was seen of his servants, but the choice of Paul's words will not flow at all here to mean that. He, every time he had to talk about the resurrection and the eyewitness, he doesn't use any particular classification like that. In 1 Corinthians 15, he calls them apostles directly. In Acts 13, when he was going to talk about that, he said he was seen of men. He never uses the word angelos. And he had used the word angelos earlier on, and it was used strictly for angels. Does it make sense? Okay, 1 Peter 1:12, therefore. I'm just telling you, normally in translations, when you have to translate, so we don't know the work people go into. I was talking to some guys doing the translation, and I said, when are you guys going to be ready? He said, we'll be ready partially 2022. Because you need to go through all this motion. What I just did for you right now, you know, I didn't do it on the pulpit. Right? I must have thought through it, because it is a possibility. Translations always face possibilities. Is it possible? Because by the time you discover that the word angelos could be used for a messenger, and then you begin to say he was seen of his messengers, which is plausible. But then you begin to look at the choice of words, the flow of words, the logic, and then Paul's use and syntax, and you say he doesn't agree, and things he said in other letters. Then you now leave the word angels there. For example, a translation can come up tomorrow and have the word messenger. If you left the word messenger there, I'm telling you, you'll be at sea. And not Unilag waterfront, I'm saying you'll be at the Red Sea. You get my point. So really, I mean, that's what people have to go through sometimes to arrive at the true text. You know, so be very careful before you come upon translation. It takes them years. It takes you nothing. 1 Peter 1, verse 12. That's why I'm running away from them, because I don't want to criticize the things that I did myself. Unto whom it was revealed, and not unto themselves, but unto what it means of the things which are now reported unto you by them that preach the gospel unto you with the Holy Ghost sent down from heaven, which the angels desire to look to. And you can say, which is messengers. No, it can't be the messengers who preached it that are now looking into it. You know. So obviously the word angels there, again, refers to his resurrection upon his ascension, how the angels now desire to look into. So this is another text that supports the fact that Paul could never have used human messengers. He's talking about the spirit beings called angels. So no doubt, because you can stretch that further and further and say, if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, that he's talking about the word spoken by the servants of God. You begin to look so funny, because that would mean there was more than one person. In case you want to say somebody spoke the law, it can't be many. It has to be just one person, Moses, and he was never called an angel. And if you're going to stretch that further, you probably have to go to chapter 1. To which of the angels said he at any time? It will get much more funny and become comical. Then you say, just doesn't make sense. So it just shows you that in Bible study, a word can mean something differently elsewhere. It's context that determines the use of words. Let me share with you a funny what I'm saying in here. Just got you to think. Nothing more than that. I could have just kept it, but once in a while I like people to think so that you know that it's not amassing resources sometimes to study. You must sit back and think through and read through everything and then sit back and say, well, this is how we said it here. This is the flow of thought. This is the flow of thought. And this is the most probable meaning of what he's saying. Well, I told someone a couple of months ago when we were talking about this text, I said, well, if he meant sin of angels or sin of his messengers, it has nothing to do with whether the gospel is true or not. Then why did we go through all this? Oh, you shouldn't say that. Because it's vital to you to know how words are used. Is that clear? Say, could that mean? If it was sin of angels, fine. Sin of the 12, fine. Was sin. That's very vital to us, right? I told you on Sunday when we talked about translation, I said, well, as long as the translation doesn't alter the important truth, Christ, God became a man. He didn't say God became a dog or something like that. He doesn't say a man became God. He doesn't say just God became a man. So if he leaves it that way, we're good. If he says he died, he didn't say he collapsed, we're good. He was buried, not that he was hidden, we're good. He rose from the dead, not that he jumped up from anesthesia, and then we're fine. Then he says he ascended, fine. That's fine. Those are the key things, right? Then the other things we build on them, and we cannot say no. Take that italics away. Put that fine. But the key things must be seen. That's why the Jehovah Witness Bible is horrible. It's horrible because it's horrible. And I always, when I engage them, I say, hold on. Bring me your Bible, take my own, let's talk from each other's Bibles. And at that point, they become transfigured. Can't see it. You know. So, the beginning was a God. The world was a, I said, come. I met one in 1995. I said, he thought I was not a Christian. Because that then I hastened down a very funny haircut. And the haircut, I wore a gold chain. And I had a bracelet. So he was giving out the watchtower stuff. So I said, he said, read this. I said, no, this is rubbish. He said, ah. So he felt, you know, this can be a Christian. So we engaged. It was an open place. So I said, you cannot use John 1:1. The beginning was a God. Or the beginning was God. You agree with the syntax there. Yeah? And the word, the beginning was the word. The word was with God. The word means pro, theos, say yes. And then the God, the word was a God. I said, that's senseless. Should I have said, in the beginning was the word was with a God. Because the word pro, theos means that they are same. So he looked at me. What did I just encounter today? 1995, I think it was August. What did I just encounter? You encountered a Christian. I know in those days I used to really vex knowledge. I look for the next victim. Sit down there. Even a girl that doesn't have a Bible, I'll say 4 hours doing study with you. You say, I know you know the word. You know and the guy walks away. So when you see translations like the Jehovah's Witness Bible or the Joseph Smith's Bible, not Joseph Prince, Joseph Smith, Church of Latter-day Saints, you see that they twist things, and even in their twisting, they know they sound stupid. I always engage them. Does this make any sense? It doesn't, but then I believe it. Believe and get out of here. You know? So, translations, you know, are good. I like the King James, even though I criticize it a lot, but sometimes the person you love the most is one criticize the most. So, I love King James. I belong to a king in heaven and on earth. Alright, so, he says, sin of angels, was that where? Okay, sin of what now? Sin of angelus, which is physical angels, and that was vital. Then he says, the point was, is visible. So God's visibility is Jesus Christ. Jesus demystified the invisibility, I didn't say invincibility, know the difference between invincible and invisible. Alright? Invisible means I can't see. Invincible means it can't be captured or overrun or overcome. Don't say, the guy is invincible. Or say, no, just make sure that it's see or see. It makes a lot of sense. So in invisibility of God, he says he's seen. The key truth that Paul is passing across here is that God was seen. Rather, he was seen and justified us in the spirit, then seen of angels, preached on unto the Gentiles, believed up in the world, received up in glory. It's so vital to teach the visibility of God that in Colossians 1:15, Paul pushes that truth well. He calls him the image of the invisible God. Two contrasting words. The image, the word image is the word eikon. Eikon means mirror or representation. I shouldn't use the word eikon and the word invisible together. Because how would you have a vision or an image of something that can't be seen? It simply means what couldn't be seen has now been seen. Paul is a master user of words. He uses contrast. He uses the word musterion and the word apocalypsis in the same sentence. Only Paul can do that. Phanerosis, apocalypsis. Phanerosis, musterion. In the same sentence. In other words, contrast. So when you say he is the image, is that which is seen, or is that which was seen, or is that representation of the invisible God? Horatos, A-O-R-A-T-O-S, the word invisible. Used for God in Romans 1:20, Colossians 1:16, 1 Timothy 1:17, Hebrews 11:27. Romans 1:20, Colossians 1:16, 1 Timothy 1:17, Hebrews 11:27. That is the incarnation of God in Christ is the eikon. That which was not seen has now been mirrored. I like a translation that says, he is the mirror of the God that wasn't seen till now. I think there's one of these translations that is very elaborate. They speak a lot. But it's nice. So, in other words, Paul presents Jesus as God's visible person. God's visible personality. Someone, you know, in other words, the incarnation was not just a fleeting moment of God. He was a very vital moment for him. That is, he demystifies the temple. He demystifies the temple. Demystifies Sinai. Demystifies Oreb. Demystifies everything. Moriah. He demystifies all the mounts. Demystifies all the shadows. Demystifies all the image. All the smokes. Everything. By becoming a man. The moment you become a man, you're naked. You are touchable, reachable, speakable, slappable, actually. God. And so that is a core truth of the gospel. He was seen, made manifest, phanerosis. And his deeds. Now, if he was seen, that means he had a voice, he had a sight, he had words, he had reactions, emotions, he had things that he did. And the four gospels, therefore, present this to us. His deeds, his words, his actions. Without the four gospels, you cannot authenticate the resurrection. Who rose? Somebody. No, we have to have someone who died, then was raised. The person who died must be the one who was raised. They must be identical enough for us to validate that act. So in other words, if in the resurrection, Jesus Christ was someone else, then that from the incarnation, we cannot call it the same Jesus. You know what I mean? His office, definitely he's glorified. But his person, he's the same. He's good, 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 good. Or he's bad, bad, bad. Because it has to be a resurrection. It has to be identical with the incarnation. Are you following what I'm saying? So, he's the same. He is the same. So, in the four Gospels, Jesus is a healer. That's what he is. You can't pass by the fact that he is a healer. Watch this. In John 14, he's speaking about his own resurrection. John 14. Verse 12. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believes on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater than this, because I go unto my Father. Verse 30, whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. In the resurrection, he says, I will do it. Again, the word Zaho, God. He's living, active. He acts, he talks. Jesus Christ talks today. Jesus Christ sees today. Jesus Christ ministers today. Jesus Christ shouts today. Jesus Christ rejoices today because he's alive. He is visible in his resurrection. He is visible. In other words, he's real. He's Zaho. He's alive. He's alive. He didn't rise injured. Amen. He's not recuperating. He is alive. He didn't come out from the grave and say, wow, what the hell? He rose. That will I do. In verse 20, he says, in that day, today that we're in, you will know I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. In other words, the incarnate Christ has become the indwelling Christ in the resurrection. So he is alive. So we must have identical facts about him. If he did this, he does this. If he did this, he does this. It's Christ the healer today because he was Christ the healer yesterday. Amen. So he's a healer. Healing is a vital fact of his ministry. Healing is a vital fact of his ministry. Look at Acts 10:38. Peter is preaching about Jesus. And he is reminding Cornelius of the word that went around Judea. Verse 37. Verse 36, pardon me. The word that God sent, you know, preaching peace. He says, from the baptism which John preached. What's the baptism, Acts 10:37, that John preached? It is how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth. So, John endorses that Jesus Christ is anointed. John is the one that gave Philip or gave authentication to what Isaiah had said before. Isaiah 61:1, he says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he has anointed me. And John says, to whom you see the Spirit descending and ascending and remains on him, that is he that baptizes with the Holy Ghost. So Peter says, this was the message, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost. They will separate that. And with power, went about doing good. It's not that God anointed him with the Holy Ghost and added power to it. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost. And with power, went about doing good. Look at that word, doing good. Doing good. Doing good. Someone told me, does it make God less of who he is if he does evil? I said, ask that question again tomorrow morning when you sleep and you're rested and you wake up. There becomes a little bit more of a mental agitation. Does God, what would change if God does evil? Everything would change. That means redemption was a pretense. You can't kill, cause people to die, cause them to be sick, and claim to the one to save them from sin. That's a double-faced person. You either are all good or no good. If you don't like that about God, too bad. That's why Paul taught the things of the Spirit and taught the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is a character of the power of God. It's long-suffering, it's joyful, it's faithful, amen, it's kind. You can't find evil in the fruit of the Spirit because the fruit of his power has got to be kind. Still out there? Still out there? Who went about doing good? So the Holy Ghost is for doing good. And healing all that were oppressed of the devil. In other words, if you were in Jerusalem for 3.5 years, what you will have heard more about Jesus, you will like his doctrine. You will hear how he twists the Holy Scriptures. I know they have miracles, but they twist the Bible. You hear that. But no problem. If you're sick, ensure you are there. You can be sleeping up when he's teaching and explain how Moses gave you the bread. I go, What you done? Remember, you have a migraine. You tore the hem of his garment. And he'll heal you, even though you call him a heretic in your heart. Faith will walk with wrong doctrine. Just receive. All right, come on, leave that. Come on. That's a deviation. Let's go. So he says, he anointed. So John is a prophet, a messenger. He says, look, he has the Holy Ghost. And the proof of it was he healed all that were oppressed of the devil. Watch this. In Matthew 11, John's got a bitter experience. He's been in jail for a while. And so his theology has decided to change. He's had a bad experience. He's a prophet. After screaming in Jordan, he screams outside Jordan. If he had stayed in Jordan and screamed, nothing will happen. But he directs his scream to Herod. And kings don't play with their women. And so he goes after him, puts him behind bars. And interestingly, they had done Narabet on his head. And somehow, the girl got the lucky number. I wonder how she danced and her father became that crazy. But you know, things happen. And somehow, John found himself waiting to be beheaded because a girl who danced too well wanted his head. What a girl. If you were toasting that girl and you heard that what she wanted for dancing was someone's head, you'd say, no, I was just joking. She wants a head for a dance. What would she want if you get her annoyed? I had a friend that used to preach a sermon from there. He's a crazy guy. He would say that, because if you ask him to share on your birthday, he'll say, something unique happens on a birthday. The incarnation of Christ, angels spoke. The resurrection of Christ, he said that there's a redemption, a new creation. And he always has this fact that when there was a birthday in Herod's house, a head was slaughtered. There must be a notable event on your birthday. That's how he preaches it. You know. Verse 2. All right, now. And then John heard in the prison the works of Christ. So John had heard the works of Christ. It wasn't just about here. He sent two of his disciples and said, are you the one that he should come, or do we look for another? So it's not that he was ignorant of the works of Christ. He's just not satisfied. That if you do a lot of miracles, why can't you go, and the prison doors will be open? Jesus had no commentary on his imprisonment. Then he says, go and show John again. That's what he said. That means John knew about it. Go show him again. People thought that what happened was that, you know, when he says, are you the one to call him? John said, is it that's my ministry? Oh yeah, bring the deaf. No. Jesus is not like that. You will discover that Jesus never shows forth miracles. The times he says, go and tell people, was because the guy was mad, and so he had to go and tell his brethren. Of course, a former mad guy, has to go to his brethren and show that I'm fine now. And the leper, because according to the Jewish law, he had to show himself to the priest. Jesus never told anybody, what's happening over there? Come on, come. That style is not biblical. Someone said, how would people know? Those around know. The guy knows. And when he goes to his home, let him be the one to do it. As simple as that. The other time he said, power left me. He said, hey, who taught you? And the lady came out and told all that happened. Lord, I said, glory, glory, glory. See what's happening in our ministry. So Jesus didn't say, bring the sick. Bring your iPhone. So we'll go and show it to John. What's happened to him? No, he said, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. That is, those guys had seen it before. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto him. Blessed is he who shall not be offended in me. So Jesus was not compelled to perform. Don't, because people say a ministry has no miracle, start to do miracle night, miracle night, miracle night, miracle afternoon, miracle evening, miracle noon, miracle weekend. Just say, well, find out very well. Amen. That's all to it. So Jesus said, tell John what John knew. John knew it, that Jesus had miracles. He saw miracles, signs. Everybody knew it. Herod knew it. Pilate knew it. Everybody did. But look at that list. Healing was very prominent. The blind, the lame, the lepers, the deaf. In fact, the dead obviously probably were sick before they died. So the dead. Healing constituted 5 out of 6. 5 out of 6. Healing is so vital in his ministry. He says, to show you it's the proof of Christ. Go tell him again. That people get healed. People get healed. People get healed. So the healing ministry is God's character. Are you still there? Are you still there? The healing ministry is God's character. And I like to say it like this. Dr. Abel Damina has a definite love in the Lord. He says, God heals us here, not out of authority, but out of compassion. What a truth. Not to show his strength, but to show his love. He's always loving. So the healing ministry of Jesus is God's character. So as we look at how Jesus ministered to the sick, we see the Father factor God. We see the healing part of God. So God's a Father. God is loving Father. He's also a loving healer. Heals the sick. He heals the sick. And so, in the healing ministry of Jesus, mark this down, anyone can receive healing. Anyone. There is no qualification for receiving healing. The only qualification is nothing. There's none. None at all. A woman called the Syrophoenician woman in Matthew 15, she was asking Jesus, you know, Matthew 15. Jesus said to her in verse 24, I'm not sent unto the lost, but the lost sheep of the house of Israel. She said, Lord, help me. Lord, help me. That's all she said. Help me. Sometimes that's all you need to say. Help me. All Peter said on the water when he was drowning was, Lord, help me. I perish. That's all she said. She didn't try to be elaborate, be theologically correct. She just said, Lord, help me. And Jesus said, it's not me to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And the reason is because of where she came, a woman of Canaan. You don't understand the history of that. The truth, Lord, she maintained what she was saying. Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from the master's table. Then Jesus said, woman, great is your faith. Now watch something he said to her. Be it unto you even as you want. Everybody receives what he wants. Sometimes I minister to people and I tell them this. What do you want? I've seen people say, well, I'm going for a surgery. I want God's power to be involved and I'll be fine. That's what they want. And I stay on that level and we'll receive that together and they're fine. That's what the word faith is what you believe. What you believe for. What you want. What you desire to happen. So, God's love is not tyrannical. It's not, you just found yourself healed. Who wants to be, who told you to heal me? No. He says, you want to be healed. Human will is so powerful that faith, hope, love, unbelief, doubt, fear, and what they are said in scripture shows the power of the human will. Sin itself shows you how independent man is. God can't stop sin. He has never stopped sin before. God appeals to you. God imparts his life into you. God gives you his word. But that's all to it. That's all to it. Sometimes you wonder, how would an Israel, history has it that there were 3 million. I don't want to argue that, but let's assume there are 2. Let's take 1 million away. It's a little much. Some of you, your entire state started up to Israel. But it's fine. You know what I'm talking about. And they left and just 2 people. That looks incredible. How can just 2 guys believe God? 2. I mean, one night, The elders came back. The spies sent to Canaan, they came back and they said, "We thought we found a land that is heavy with silver, I mean, with milk and honey, but there'll be giants." And the Bible says, the whole Israel. Do you know what that means? That means, let me look for one state here. Which state is not up to 3 million in Nigeria? Ekiti. Imagine the whole of Ekiti state. I hope I'm not misfiring here. I love Ekiti people. I have a lot of friends in there, but just that's just the one that came to head. So, and every and the whole thing goes, the whole state are complaining. Even the children. Oh, the Bible says it was all night weeping. A vigil of tears. And everybody was murmuring and grumbling and murmuring and grumbling and murmuring. And the murmuring is that some are logical, systematic theology. How can, I mean, look at what they said they saw. If you look at the originals of the word giants, it's the word giantus. Logical. And just two folks had the spirit of faith. Shows you how God can do nothing when that's what you want. Told the guy, I said, you will go to hell and God will defend your right to go. So, are you scaring me? No, you'll get scared later. It's not the time to get scared. You enjoy. You know what I'm saying? Because you cannot but preach the consequences of unbelief. The guy says, I can never believe that you're dead for my sins. Well, you're going to have to perish. Someone say, how would you know? So I won't find out. That will be your own experience. I have eternal life. You are in eternal argument, right? Keep arguing. You get my point. That's how I preach it, man. I tell you. You say, God's going to defend your right. God's going to defend your right to remain sick when His healing power is available. It's your right. So, the healing ministry of Jesus, here it is now, is the character of God in display. In Matthew 8, 16 and 17, Matthew writes it like this. He said that it might be fulfilled, himself bore infirmities, took our sicknesses, which is already is two contrasting things. He took our sins, or he healed sickness and disease in view of the fact that he will take our sins in verse 17. Matthew 8, 16, 17. Taught you that before. So the Pharisee Phoenician woman had faith. And in Luke 5, 20, Jesus saw their faith. We're going to see that in a moment. He saw their faith. They came into the door. They were, everybody was right there in the synagogue. And they were arguing. And they were arguing. And they were arguing. Look at this man. Look at what he's preaching. And then someone was outside. He's paralyzed. And they won't allow him to come inside. Say, please, I'm sick. Please go back. We have more serious things. A heretic is preaching, so you are sick. It's not better for you to be sick than for this guy to come and mislead us. That's what they say. So guys are just like that. So, okay, sir, can you pray for me? You want to tell your father to pray for you. And his friends were wise. He just said, you know what? Let's go through the roof. So they came in through the roof. Toy. Thank God for good friends. So God said, well, it's not God's will today. If it's God's will, there's some guys that are experienced teachers of experience. He said, if it's God's will, you know, as we got there, you'll have paved the way. If it's God's will, Jesus would have looked and said, hey, that man outside there, if it's God's will, he would have shown to the man of God. Let me think like that. But you know, they came in through the roof. They tore it down. That's faith. That's faith. Hallelujah. Only one man can believe in the midst of thousands. One single person can get healed, and we have 10,000 people in there. Doesn't mean God's power wasn't there. Just means only one guy wanted to receive. Just one person. Billy Graham told this story, and I could explain. He said he never used to call for the sick. He would just preach. He had this theology about healing. But he had people that got healed, and I interviewed a few of them. And he said, we just made up our minds that in Reverend Billy Graham's meetings, we will be healed. And he wasn't praying for the sick, and they got healed. Talk about faith. About faith. Faith is not logic. Faith is persuasion. I believe I'll be healed. I believe I'll be healed. I believe I'll be healed. And then they came into the room and he saw their faith. My God, the woman with the issue of blood. How do you see that? She was in behind the press and there were thousands in that meeting and they were going, hey, man of God. Some were probably were abusing him. JJ! That's Jesus Joseph. JJ! They say, you don't become a man of God. Now, and they'll be saying all that, you know, mocking him and all that. Even the disciples were saying, Master, you two move quickly. Now, what's all this? Now, you're slow. Which one is when you're just moving like you're walking in the spirit? Just move quickly. You know, and everybody moving, you know that. And that was the power of God on motion. It's not every time you feel something. Not every time you feel something. It is going forward. He's going there. They're going to Jesus and say, let's go quickly. Yeah. Hey, Jesus must not die. Master, let's move quickly. You are too slow. Master, I know you know, that's why he was saying that, but I said, Master, you know, move a bit far. And he's going. And the woman had said, if I touch his clothes, if I touch his clothes, Jesus didn't say, come touch my clothes. She just said, if I touch his clothes, I was one time in 1998, I think. I was in a CAC church in Ikorodu, I think. Yep. And I'm preaching. No. What year was that? It's not 98, it's the year 2000. I know. 2001, I think. And this woman brought a bottle of, a bucket of water. Something. She said, pray for it. She said, man of God. And I'm 1998, actually. And I'm doing my, normal, I'm trained by Brother Hagin, okay? So I have the way I minister. And they say, please. And it looked so odd after I, you know, tried to. And they said, they brought her water. So if you pray. Pray. And I just didn't like to. So I just was laying hands on people, just ministering. And a woman came back with water. She looked at me like, ah. So I put my hand inside. And I put it out like, just let me go. Do you know that both our son and our husband got healed? I didn't pray anything. I just said, water. It was 1997, actually. So water. Something I rebuked. Healing is very different. Are you there? Healing defies all those things. Don't believe. Praise God. I prayed on, so, there was something like that my mom brought that had food. It was beans and corn. I just laid hands on the beans and corn. But I didn't put the beans and corn on the next flyer. Bring beans and corn to the church. Beans and corn service to get healed. Therefore, come to church, and you know, with all sorts of beans. Stuff like that. But when it comes to receiving healing, Jesus said, if you have faith like a seed of a monster, that's all. Just believe. It's not faith to believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Someone is sick, you say, I want you to first of all accept that Christ died. The person will die too. This isn't necessary. Just not necessary at all. Praise the Lord. You simply talk about the healing. Someone was very sick on the bed. He's trying to explain to me, I know that God is in sovereignty. I said, you're not ready to be healed. You're still doing doctrine. See how your body is shaking and your stomach is getting large. And you are still doing, you know, the sovereignty of God. You have time for doctrine. When you are done with doctrine, call me. How can you be sick and you are arguing? That means you are not really sick. Have you ever been ill before? I just want to get well. You just want to get well. You say, ha! Sometimes when you're sick, you really appreciate not being sick. You say, ah! I want to get well. It's just your best food they give you. The spirit is willing. But everything is weak. And you go, ah! Ah! The day I knew sickness was horrible, they gave me Coke. And I drank the Coke and I vomited it. Me! Coke! I once finished a whole crate of soft drink. One day! They gave me Coke and I said, I was not drinking. No. You know, Solomon says you will be desiring all manner of things. You are not doing theology. Actually, Matthew 17 is nonsense. Oga, get well. Jesus healed everybody. That shows you that to get healed requires nothing. No. Hallelujah. You know, like I said about meat. And here is all of you who preach. All of you do. You've laid hands on people before and they didn't receive healing. If you're not careful, you start to think why. And then when you have sickness on your body, it might affect the use of your faith to be healed. It's not your experience. Amen. And nobody's experience can invalidate the word. Not even yours. I told people in 1997, 98, I said, if it happens that I don't get healed, which is never going to happen, and I die in sickness, nothing wrong with the word, nothing wrong with the power of God, just so that everything is wrong with me. I said that 21 years ago. Say it again today. Nothing wrong with the word. Nothing wrong with the power of God. I can be wrong, but the power of God is never wrong. I can miss it, but the word doesn't miss it. Hallelujah. Follow what I'm saying here? So you must ensure that that doesn't becloud your reasoning. Jesus, everybody, I believe in the incarnation. In Mark 6:5, notice, he got to his own hometown. What did he say? He marveled. Jesus marveled at two things. He marveled at faith. He marveled at unbelief. He had never seen that kind of unbelief before. He didn't even have a parable for it. What? You listen. And what was the unbelief? It was called dishonor. 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 Never criticize a miracle. Never criticize. You'll never know when you need one. Never joke about the things of the Spirit. Never joke about the move of God. Never joke about the grace of God. Never mock the healing ministry. Never mock the healing ministry. Never in any way mock it. And don't forget, always honor people that God's placed in your life. They called him Joseph. Did you observe that those who received from Jesus always called him Lord? But the people in his hometown called him by his first name. Those who received from him called him Lord. Those who can receive called him by his first name. Familiarity doesn't receive anything in the kingdom of God. It's good to call your husband sweetheart, but sweetheart is not a ministry gift. You know, it's good to call your husband sweetheart, you know. But when you want to receive, remove the sweet. Right? You go call your wife, sweetheart, darling. But your wife is a ministry gift. She can lay hands on you, amen. So those who receive from call him Lord, Lord, Master. But the guys didn't like him, say, hey you. Hey you. If you're one day, you know, I preside over my class set, so I'm their president. And then they were having birthdays, and there were four people having birthdays, so I greeted each person. When I saw those who were preachers amongst them, I said, a man of God. He said, are we not all men of God? I said, no, you are not. I'm sorry. He said, no, president, you can't do that for us. You can't greet everybody the same way. I said, I'm really sorry, I can't. I can't greet everybody the same way. But when we have meetings, we all call ourselves first names. But those who are in ministry, I don't call them first names. We don't even teach the same thing. But I respect their office. Be smart, okay? Be smart. Be smart. Amen. So Jesus marveled at the unbelief. But look at what he did. When he saw that they had unbelief, he sent his disciples all out to teach. They went to teach. So unbelief can be a product of myths or wrong thinking. There's not a time in the four Gospels God just did it. God doesn't just do it. There's an explanation somewhere about faith and receiving healing. You'll be shocked that a Muslim can receive healing and a believer will not. I've seen it before. A good number of times. Before. I remember, was it one meeting we had, like a Miracles Extraordinary? No. We call it the Glory of God meeting in 1997. A woman brought her son, and he couldn't hear with one of the ears. Couldn't hear at all. But heard with the other one. I think it was in primary 3 or 4. And she was also sick. She had a breast lump. And so, she was, of course, a vibrant Christian and stuff like that. And so my friend then, we call him Bishop, he laid hands on the two of them. And then he said to the boy, begin to hear. The boy said, I can hear in Jesus' name. And he was just happy. The mother said, amen. You could see the way on her face. The boy heard, the woman didn't receive healing. The woman must have heard a lot of sermons, gone to a lot of ministers. The boy is just like a child. He just wants to get well. See, you must be as innocent as you were when you didn't know more theology to receive healing. Just be as simple. I just want to be healed. I know Christ, he's the healer, and I am a receiver, and I receive healing. That's all. Two of them. They came out like that. At the Bobo Youth Center. Two of them came outside, and one of them got healed, and the other person didn't get. And this little mother, now, I'm not trying to judge. I'm not saying that she didn't believe it. I'm just trying to say that the boy was just willing, excited, and he wanted to receive. And that was all true. Maybe he was 8 years old or 7 years. I can't remember. So, see receiving healing as simple. Don't complicate it. Jesus, now, here is key now. Jesus, for you to know that God didn't just do it, Jesus taught more than he healed the sick. He taught. When he multiplied 5 loaves and 2 fish, he had kept those guys in church for 3 days. You would believe. He taught them. He's always teaching. In Luke 5:17, when the power of the Lord was present to heal, he was teaching. Why? Teaching cures unbelief. When you discover in your heart that you start having doubts about healing, go get a hold of the word Go get a hold of the word. You can be doing study group assignment and you're not feeling on it. And you're trying to answer questions and show that you know what pastor taught, but you are not feeling on it. You can prepare a meal and not eat of it. You can taste it, not eat. You discover that somewhere in your heart, you start having doubts. Every time you fall sick, the first thing is a doctor or drugs. Hey, buddy, you need to sit some time on the word. I was diagnosed years ago of a terminal case, and I took 2 weeks break. There's no point wasting your time. If you can't take 2 weeks break to stay alive, you'll take more weeks not to be around. You'll be off. 2 weeks or more. Just hearing the word. Hearing the word. That's the time you need to hear the word. Go get faith and healing. Hear it again and again. Hear it again and again. How to receive from God. Hear those again and again and again. Hear it in your heart. Say it in your mouth. Those old things you used to do. Don't preach. Hear it again and again and again and again and again and again. Remember years ago, Pastor Chris had a daughter who couldn't walk. I can't forget this story in the year 2000. She couldn't walk. And he said, he now began a series. She had began to feed on the word. He began to feed on the word. He now began a series, all things are possible. He said, you know what? As I was preaching that, I was actually preaching to myself. That all my notes were not teaching notes. They were meditations. The whole things are possible. And in 18 months, 2 years. And one day. 2 years. That's a lot of faith. That means every day you believe, you check the girl, she was still not walking. Except you also need healing. Your sight can scare you. 2 years. And he kept believing. See, one time he said to himself, he said, God, if I knew somebody else, I would serve you. But you're the only one I know. That's faith. Hallelujah. That's faith. That's faith. Sometimes some of us are just to, after 2-3 days, pump. No. You can stay on the word. Those folks believed God's promise for 40 years. Just stay on the way. Shut yourself in, amen. Jesus taught more than he healed the sick. That means you need a whole lot of the word. Keep hearing it. 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 Till somebody says, what is wrong with you? And the guy says, how are you today? And he just says, he said, I'm healed. He said, healed. How? I just said, how are you? He said, oh, I'm healed. Sorry, oh. It's gotten so much in you. That all your songs are about healing. All the things about, oh, glory, what a healing, Jesus, pardon you, and all that. Learn to receive healing in the simple things. Headache. So much trouble. I'm healed by the power of God. Get a hold of the word. Hear it again. Those simple truths. Those things that you knew. You know, if you go back and see how you got healed when you were a younger believer, it was very simple. Just the same old simple truths. Simple ones. Get them again and again and again. Shut yourself in. Get a Walkman or what do you call it today? MP4 or whatever. M something. Put it in your ears. Take a stroll. 2, 3, 2, 4 hours. Just keep hearing it. Rewind it again. Oh, glory, 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 glory. Power of God is working. Power of God is working. I believe. I receive. Because a believer must always know about faith and healing. Because it's either you need it for yourself or somebody that you know. Kenneth Hagin said that. So you must learn to receive healing. Do you know, Jesus never gave a reason why people were sick. There's no point thinking, why did I get sick? Well, don't analyze sickness. Believe for divine healing. Stop analyzing. It's because I heard this. If I keep eating this one, I keep thinking like this. No. Just get a hold of the word on your heart. and keep feeding on the word. Hallelujah. We're going to hear this throughout this month. May 29th. That's a democracy day. We're going to do another teaching on healing. We'll share it again and again. Jesus said, healing is the children's bread. Food. Healing is my food. Jesus never tried to explain why people got sick. But sickness is not of God. Is that an oppression of the devil or the breakdown of the physical body? But whichever way you look at it, don't try to analyze it. You are not a doctor. You are not a soldier. You are a believer. At that moment, if you're a doctor, you are a believer. You're a believer. Say, I'm a believer. I'm a believer. I believe in divine healing. I believe in the healing power. Amen. Don't forget, wrong thinking produces wrong believing. And wrong thinking comes from wrong theology. Wrong thinking. Wrong thing. Next, we will continue on this. The week after, we'll continue on this. We'll get a hold of it. We'll release a book in June. Healing is for you. That's a book in June. Healing is yours. God's healing is your own. It's mine. So, what's happening? Why are so many folks not healed? That's not your business. Told you, two folks in millions, one woman among thousands, one crippled guy among how many in the room. It's not a majority thing, it's a faith fact. So my best friend couldn't get healed. Well, I'm not saying too bad, but I want to get healed, I'm going to get healed. Even though I see my closest friend using drugs, living on drugs, I'm not going to condemn him. But it doesn't change what I believe. I believe in the divine healing power of God. I receive from it. In the name of Jesus. Glory, 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 glory. Glory, 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 glory. No, as we speak, leave a condition and heal. Amen. Leave a condition, heal now. Glory to God. Leave a condition, heal. Why? Because we're talking about healing. When we're talking about healing, people have the capacity to receive. Amen. Amen. Talking about healing. Praise God. No, doctor's report will remain doctor's report. But I've got God's report. God's report is God's facts. And God's facts superimposes itself on doctor's report. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. Yeah, a friend of mine is a pastor now. He showed me a report from the doctor that says he can't ever father a child. They did the test around and we began to laugh over it. We laughed over it. And we said, well, that's what they said. What do they know? The doctor doesn't even know there's traffic ahead of him. Doctor can't even tell me what I ate yesterday. He can't tell me what I'm thinking. But God does. And God says, you can be here. We just laughed over it in his house and that day we held our hands together. So we believe God. He has three kids now. I'm stopping him from having the fall. Now some guys just go on like Abraham. He didn't stop one, went two, three. He said, Father Abraham. He got healed, healed. Hallelujah. That means when you get healed, you get energy. Praise God. You don't just overcome that sickness. You are now strong. Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. God's healing is mine. Glory to God. God's healing is mine. Amen. Glory to God. It's yours. God's healing is yours. Feed on it. Hear it. Believe it. Act on it. Glory to God. You know, every time Jesus or the apostles healed the sick, they'll say things like, take up your bed and walk. Walk. Open your eyes. In other words, there's an action to healing. I get up from the bed. I get to the bathroom. I am healed. Because healed people don't stay on the bed at that time. I get up. Amen. I get up. I act on the word. I act on the word. I act on the word. I act on. When you minister to the sick, tell them, do what you couldn't do before. Because without that instruction, healing can't be received. Healing can only be received when you take an action. Receiving is the word lambano. It means to take a hold of it. 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 I tell people, someone say, well, you know, my crutches. No, it's not yours. Call it the crutches. It's not your crutches. It's your healing. It's not your headache. It's your healing. It's not your ulcer. It's your healing. It's not your asthma. It's your healing. It's the asthma, my healing. The ulcer, my healing. The headache, my healing. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Healing is mine. Healing is mine. I believe. I receive. And I have. Healing is mine. I believe. And I receive. And I have. Healing is mine. I believe. And I receive. And I have. Healing is mine. I believe, and I receive, and I have. Healing is mine. I believe, and I receive, and I have. Healing is mine. I believe, and I receive, and I have. Healing is mine. I believe, and I receive, and I have. Healing is mine. I believe, and I receive. And I have. Healing is mine. I believe. And I receive. And I have. Healing is mine. I believe. And I receive. And I have. Healing is mine. I believe. And I receive. And I have. Healing is mine. I believe. And I receive. And I have. Glory to God.